still in Acts, the 9th chapter. I cannot get away from this section of scripture for right now. We're in the 20th verse, still from the 20th to the 22nd verse. Amen. Let's read the word of God. Can we all stand when we read the word today? Amen. Acts 9 and 20 rather says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I want to speak to you today from the title, Children of the Word. Children of the Word. Amen. Here's the backdrop. Help me, Jesus. Saul, the one who was murdering and persecuting Christians, goes to the synagogue after his road on Damascus experience. And he opens his mouth and he says what no one in the building expected him to say. Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He is the Messiah. We killed our own Messiah. That's his message. Imagine going to hear your favorite speaker or a new popular speaker that's coming down at a preacher conference, only to find out that he has just switched religions on you. Amen? Amen. The place, I'm sure, erupted. There was total chaos on that day. The Jews came there expecting to hear Saul speak on what would, and support him on killing and persecuting Christians. They came there expecting Saul to tell them that there are some people, some Jews, that are believing in a false God. They worship Jesus and he's a false god. They are guilty of committing heresy and falling into false beliefs, and they believe that this Jesus is the Messiah. And Saul stands up and tells them, guess what? I made a mistake. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And the New Living Translation says it this way. Acts 9 and 20 says this, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed, indeed. That word is certainty. No doubt about it. Amen? Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's an interesting way to say that, because to be able to say something like that so emphatically and so forcefully, where there's no doubt, you must think that you can prove it. Amen? Acts 9:22, back to the King James Version. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. Proving, underline that word, proving that this is very Christ. Now, it is true that Saul had an experience on the road to Damascus that proved to Saul that Jesus is alive and well and able to speak and give direction and blind you with his glory and send Ananias to heal you and cause you to be healed of your blindness and then tell you what you're going to be doing for the rest of your life and Make sure that you don't miss out God's intention for your life, the purpose for your existence. But all of that was between Jesus, Saul, and Ananias. Amen? All the people in the synagogue, they didn't experience that. Amen? So here's my point. To really engage unbelievers with the truth about who Christ is, you're going to have to get past only giving your testimony. Did you hear what I said? You're going to have to get past only giving, you know, people what God did for me. That's good. We don't throw that out, but there's more to it. Amen? You're going to have to give facts, people. Amen? Not facts based on human wisdom and what people say, but facts based on the manifold wisdom of God found in the scriptures that tells us what God has said. Amen? Jesus said it this way. Then he said in Luke 24, 44 through 47. I just want to read this. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you everything written about me. Where? In the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Amen. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. So if you take a look at the prophets, you take a look at the Psalms, if you take a look at Isaiah 53, tell me who is that talking about? Who does that speak of? And how could Isaiah know about all those details? Come on, people. Unless he was a real prophet and heard it from God first. Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 47 says, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So starting with the Jews were going to see prophecy fulfilled. Amen? What is the message? There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent, for all who turn from their wicked ways and trust in Jesus as their Savior. There's forgiveness to wipe out everything. To wipe out everything. But it's only found in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So, back to Saul. Saul is blown away that Jesus is alive and he's not a fake Messiah. Amen? And all through the New Testament, he goes on and on making these grandiose statements from God that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but that Jesus is God himself. Colossians 2, 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hebrews 1 and 8. But about the Son. Ooh, I love this. The Father says to him, about Jesus, the Father, do you see this? The Father says to who? Who's him? Jesus. Your throne, what? Oh God, is forever and ever. Did you notice that God called Jesus God? Jesus is not just the Son of God. Jesus is God. Are you getting that? Let that sink in. He's not some lower level. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you'll rack your brain trying to figure it all out and how they do that. The bottom line is Jesus is God. He deserves worship. He's not some step below God. He decided to place himself. For our sake, below God. He took on the form of a servant for our sake. But that doesn't make him any less God. So when people say there's all kinds of ways to God other than God, doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. God himself called Jesus God. Hebrews 1:1-3, I love this. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son. As an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory. I love this. And expresses the very character of God. He's the exact imprint of God. He's the exact nature of God. He is exact representation of God. Amen? And Jesus sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down at the right place of honor at the right hand. Sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. But when Saul is preaching in the synagogues, we didn't have the New Testament. Here we go. Saul was using the Old Testament scriptures. That was the only Bible that they had at that time. Amen? He's using the Old Testament scriptures to prove who Jesus really is. He used God's word. He didn't say, look what happened to me. No, he said, open up your word. Let me show you how we've missed it. Proving that Jesus is very Christ. That's what Acts 9:22 says. Take me back there. This Jesus, the very Messiah we've all been waiting for is this Christ. This very Christ. I love the way that is stated. Let's dig a little deeper. All right? Same verse. Let's back up to one previous statement. Because there's a word I want to expound on. Because believe it or not, all that was just my setup. But Saul increased the more in strength, proving that this is very Christ. But if we back up a little bit, it says, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving this is very Christ. Amen? He confounded the Jews. What does that mean? Underline that word. Let's break it down a little bit. Give me a little patience today, okay? Help me, Lord. I need your strength. Confounded, defined in the dictionary, means to express anger or annoyance. In the Greek, it means to disturb the mind of one, to stir up a person to tumult or outbreak. Another way you could say it is that Saul confounded or greatly agitated the Jews. He was a complete nuisance. He got on their last nerve. Okay? For all of us who think we're going to witness to people and folks are just going to love us, folks are just going to just be just in totally enthralled with what you're saying, listen, please, expect that you may get on somebody's last nerves because some folks just don't want to hear the truth. Yes. Amen? Some people resist the truth. Yes. That's good. But this word confounded has another meaning as well, and that's what I want to go into primarily today. You ready? So, one is greatly agitated, getting on my last nerves. Okay? Get me to the point to where I want to hit you. Okay? Agitate, disturb the mind, upset. But the number one definition is interesting. It has two meanings. One of them is this. It says to pour together or commingle. Now, when I learned this, I was a little thrown off. because I didn't understand what God was saying. That definition makes no sense to me. Agitate. Then you got the number one definition, which is to commingle, to pour together. What does that mean? So I had to sit and pray about it for a week. I put it off a week. I don't get it. I had to pray about it and meditate. See what God was saying. Pray over this. This is what I believe was happening. Saul is doing something very strategic in his preaching. He's pouring together the Old Testament scripture along with the recent events concerning Jesus Christ and bringing some people, again, some people, to the conclusion that Jesus has to be the Messiah. He's pouring in his preaching, what they know from the Old Testament and using the current events of what just transpired in Jerusalem with Jesus being on the cross and rising from the dead and all the trials and all the things that happened and saying, this must be Jesus Christ. That said in old times, what you should know, and what's happening now, what we just saw, speaks the same thing. They collide. They come together. Amen? They are being confounded. You're being confounded by the truth of the Old Testament and the new events or recent events at that time of what was happening with Jesus. So here are the two definitions in the same, in a simpler way. Help me, Lord. Some people were agitated and resisting the truth that they knew from the Old Testament. But others, for others, the Old Testament commingled with the recent events of Christ at that time. And finally, those two things began to make sense and pointed to the certainty that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm glad you're listening and watching. This is good. It's proving that this is very Christ. This is the one we've all been waiting for. Can't you tell? It's what he's saying. Amen? So Saul at the time is preaching and he's poured the two elements together. The old scripture and the recent events together. For some people, they're going, huh, this is starting to click. This is starting to make sense. And for others, they're even more agitated. Amen? You understand that? But here's the catch. In order for Saul's teaching to do that, the Jews that he was debating had to already know Scripture. Yes. And that's my major point. Because I can't confound you with something you don't have. I can't pull something together if something's missing. You had to already know the Word of God. They had to know the Old Testament. All right, so here we go. Give me 2 Timothy 3:15. Change translation so we just get it real simple today. 2 Timothy 3:15. This is important. I want everybody to write that scripture down. Okay? In fact, 15 through 17. We'll pull some things out this morning. Amen? Is it okay if I just teach today? 2 Timothy 3:15 says this. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from when? Childhood. Uh-oh. And they have given you, what? The Scriptures have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Whoa. Let's read that one more time. Timothy, Paul is saying to his young preacher, his young pastor, about to take over Ephesus. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. And they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures. Interesting. Talking about children of the Word again. Amen? You ready? So to really unpack this, let's go through a little bit of history. All right? The mother of Timothy scholars believe was a pious, very pious, they call her Hebrewess, okay? And regarded it as one of the duties of her religion to train her son in the careful knowledge of the Word of God. Are you hearing me this morning? This was regarded by the Jews as an important duty of religion. And there's a reason to believe that this was a common practice faithfully performed through the whole culture. Interesting. The historical Jewish writings abound with lessons on this subject. For instance, Rabbi Judah says, the boy of 5 years of age ought to apply the study of the sacred scriptures. People are going, this message is turning. Rabbi Solomon says this. When the child begins to talk to their father, they ought to converse, the father ought to converse with him in the sacred language, the scriptures, and teach them the law. If the father does not do that, he seems to bury his child. Whoa. So what he's saying here is the rabbis believed that not teaching your children the scriptures at an early age is like throwing your children in the grave. My goodness, what have we done? Are you hearing this? Now, notice that they did not say, wait until you take them to the synagogue first. Notice they did not say, leave it at the children's church workers. No, he's talking to the primary guardians, the parents. 5 years old, get it cracking. Teach them the scriptures. Boom, 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 let's go. We're running out of time. Okay? Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19 says this. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. And here's the admonition to the parents. Teach them to your children. You remember, talk about them when you are at home. And when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. The theologian Barnes said it this way, that it is proper to teach the children early the Word of God. In the earliest period of life possible, teach the children the Word. Psalms 71:17 says this, Oh God, you have taught me from my earliest childhood. And I constantly tell others about the wonderful things you do. Proverbs 22 and 6 says this. We know this. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I explained to you some time ago that when he is old is not 18. That's American standards. And that's what's wrong now. That's not what God said in the beginning. When he was old was actually 12. So if you didn't start early and you decided to wait till they were a teenager and thought that was a good idea, think again. Think again. 2 Timothy, again, 3, 16, 17. Yes, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Let me read that again another way. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. Scripture makes us know what is true. Scripture helps us to realize what's wrong. Scripture corrects us when we are wrong. Scripture teaches us to do what is right. Scripture. Scripture. The Word of God. Okay? Without that, I don't know what's true. I can't realize when I'm wrong. I have no correction for when I'm wrong. Huh? Nothing pulls me by my neck and pulls me back. Huh? Nothing teaches me what is right without Scripture. Verse 17. God uses it, what? Scripture to prepare and, underline this word, equip. Here we go. His people to do every good work. Every good work. All Scripture is given, is inspired, breathed out by God. And it's profitable for correction, instruction, huh? Doctrine, reproof, huh? Huh? The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does that mean, huh? I'm equipped to do what I'm here to do. Okay? Are we listening? Amen. Are your children equipped? Did we come up and grow up being equipped? Huh? Was being equipped the most important thing in our family? Did we pass that on to our children? However we were equipped or not equipped? Are we repeating not being equipped now? These are questions we have to ask ourselves. Why? This is war, people. When parents send their children off to war, they pray a prayer of protection over them, right? But on the battlefield, you don't just have prayer. You got helmets and guns and body armor. What are you trying to say, Pastor? Prayer is good, but don't just pray over your children. Equip your children. God gave a command, and the instructions are, give your children the word. Huh? Put a sword in their hand. Put the word in their minds. The sword of truth. So they can fight this war against the enemy. That's the truth. The only way Saul could have convinced them or confounded some of them is there was a foundation of truth there. You understand what's happening? Listen, the enemy's main weapon is doubt. He wants the generations that come after you to doubt what God says. Because he knows that doubting God's word puts you in a position where you have no ability to defend yourself. Grandma can't be there all the time. Daddy and mommy can't be there all the time. They can't be there to pray you through all the time. They won't be here forever. Amen? You have to know the word of God for yourself. The word is the only thing that backs the devil up. Think about it. Jesus was in the wilderness. What did he keep saying to Satan? It is written. It is written. It is written. He kept quoting Old Testament scripture. Why? Because the word backs the devil up. Amen? It's one thing to bring your children to church and pour holy oil all over them and lay hands on them. And at the age of 18, when you start to see that they are not doing what they should do, and they're trying to do things that you didn't even try to do, it's in your so-called heyday, listen, it's far better to train them in the Word of God now. Amen? Before they get a chance to do some stuff that you wouldn't even want to do. That's the time we're living in right now. Huh? You can pour oil all over them you want to. Have an all-night prayer. What did God say? Give your children the word. Huh? Oh, no, now they're in trouble. Let's get the oil. Wait a minute. Hold on. What were we supposed to do before that? Where's the foundation of the word? Before they begin to memorize the latest rap song, teach them the word. Before they memorize or master the latest dance craze, teach them the word. Before you go spend too much money on sneakers that they don't need, teach them the word. Before you let them get the video game and they spend 24 hours a day watching a video game, give them the word. Put it down. That's what I'm saying. They have no defense. No defense. Give them the word. You won't have to use so much oil if you give them the word. Slicking your kids all down the church and ran out of oil because your baby slide them all the way down Bancroft. What's that gonna do? Give them the word. Don't play the lottery with your children. You hear what I just said? Don't play the lottery with your children. Mm-hmm. That's not what we're supposed to do. Give them the word of God. What is the word of God? The word of God is power, y'all. Power. In the beginning, God just spoke. Let there be. And there was. God didn't have to work at it. He just spoke it. We have what God spoke in our Bibles. God's word is power. What do you think you have in your Bibles? Power. Huh? Power. So what do you think is happening when you partner with God by diligently teaching your children the word of God? You empower them. You give them a weapon. It's one thing for me to pray and hope. It's another thing for me to add to that what God actually said. Yes, I should pray for my children. Yes, I do pray for my children. But I also know that the clock is ticking. And they need to have the word of God. So we train the children in the word. That's the command. Amen? All right. I got a danger statement here. First of all, let me tell you, everybody, that I love everybody. No, no, no. Say that to yourself. Pastor loves me. Say it again until you feel it. Okay. Are you got it yet? You sure? Okay. Here we go. If everybody wasn't so busy working, if everybody is so into their jobs, so into making it, if everybody is so busy taking care of the bills, then who's training the children for battle? Let's go further. We all know how babies get here, right? When will we start asking God for our marriage partners instead of telling God who we're going to marry? We have to pray through these things, people. We have to trust God. And I tell you why. Because marriage is really not an emotional decision. Having a sexual partner is really not just an emotional decision. Come on, hear me. All right? It's a kingdom decision when you really think about it. Come on, somebody get this. Huh? It's a kingdom decision because you realize that God could possibly give you children. So it's not just about the romantic cruises and the dates and the going out and the looking cute and oh, he treats me so nicely and so she's so fine. That's not it. The bottom line is if you get together, the possibility of having children are great and you're going to have to raise soldiers. Did you hear what I said? You're not just raising children, you're raising soldiers. I'm going to say it again because it's going over your head. You're not just raising children, you're raising soldiers because this is a war. You listening? So before we hook up, I need to know if you're going to really be around. Are you going to stay around? Because why? We can't afford to split up. We can't afford to break up. We can't afford that. That's why God hates divorce. We can't do that. We got people to raise. We got soldiers to build up. That's what's happening. Think about it. This is why God hates divorce. He's angry about divorce. Why? Because when both parents are preoccupied with getting themselves together, here comes the enemy to slide right through the middle and attack the children. That's what he does. And he does it subtly. He does it over time. How? By planting information in the minds of your babies while you're too busy to protect them from things that they should never, ever believe. Do you hear what I said? That's what he does. He uses distractions. Huh? He uses issues and problems and things, and we can't get it together, and we all out of sorts, and the baby just sitting there by himself. Nobody's training that baby. And the enemy starts, have you thought about it this way? Well, God didn't really say that. Oh, you can try that. And nobody's putting in the word to combat that. You see what's happening? Huh. That's a hard thing for us to hear. But it's true. So it's not just praying that God will protect them from getting shot or from getting into a car accident or hanging around with the wrong friends. It's protecting them from believing things that will cause them to doubt what God's saying. And the only way you can do that is by giving them the word. Oil does not stop that. Word that's been chewed on and meditated on and thought about. Well, mom and daddy taught me this. Mom and daddy taught me this. That's what I know. That's what I know. So when I hear something crazy, I can recognize it. What does that mean? That means mama does not defend me. I can defend myself. I know the word. All right. My wife put it this way, and I love the way she said this. She said, we have a baby go and learn something culture. We are happy as long as we can drop our kids off to these institutions where they go and learn something. Uh-huh. And we are satisfied with that. But the problem with that is the devil's not scared of math and science. Somebody back there got it. You don't back the devil up with math and science. You don't quote, you know, quotations and theories and stuff like that and expect him to back up. That's not what's going to do it. They are learning. If they're not learning that word, they cannot defend themselves. Just the bottom line. Okay? When the enemy is tempting our children to sin, and when he's tempting them with false ideas, heresies, you can't shout out math and stuff like that. That's not going to help. Amen? Science won't help you to walk in holiness. No, it won't. No, it won't. You got to have the weapon of the word of God. That's just the bottom line. I know this is a tough message, but I got to preach it, okay? The word that you learned on your mama's kitchen table, the word that you saw your daddy live, the word that kept them is the same word that's going to keep you, and it's about the generation that knows God putting that word before them. Amen? Now, if most of us, if you're like me, if not all of us, we come from broken families and stuff that went wrong. Amen? And they're broken primarily because in some instances there was tragedy, but in most cases it was because somebody heard what God said and disobeyed what God said. Just didn't do it. Stayed out all night when you're supposed to come home. It was, playing around. And now the situation is blown up and doing things you're not supposed to do. You're messing with substances to keep you away from your children and all that stuff, you know? We did not follow God's commands. Amen? But notice that even though God is compassionate and understanding, he's not changing his mind about what he said. No! No? We have to realize that no matter how understanding God is of our history and what happened and what went wrong, he sees all that. He understands all that. I'm sure he's compassionate about all that. He's a loving God. And he's still not changing his mind about what he said. The only way out of this mess that we're in is because of generational disobedience is good old-fashioned obedience to God. This is what they did. We know it's wrong now. We read in the word that that's wrong now. We flip that. We turn around. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Okay? And we can ask God to reverse what we decided to do. We can ask God to reverse what we saw others do that we learned from others to do. And it's not too late. We can start today. We can change the pattern today. What I'm saying to you, the word of God gets in there and it changes things. It changes people. There's nothing more important, nothing more powerful than the word of God. Amen? God will answer this prayer. He will help us. Amen? Give our children a chance. Give them the word. So, back to what we were saying. The Old Testament was all that Timothy's mother had. And it was still useful, as the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15, it's useful to make one wise for salvation. Amen? So how much more will our children benefit now that we have the complete word of God? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Come on, somebody. You see what's happening here? We're being given everything we need to battle. We're given everything we need to stand. We're given everything we need. Huh? To help the next generation. We're doing it. We have it. The question is, are we doing it? Are we taking it seriously? Are we preoccupied with ourselves? Are we preoccupied with what we think we have to accomplish, what we have to do? Are we leaving our children in dust? Are we putting our children in the grave? Wow. Right. Huh? Let me explain it to you like this. We have devotion time in our family pretty much every day. Every now and then we may miss a day, or every now and then we may miss a morning, we may miss an evening. Okay? But I'll never forget. Last week I was sitting down with my children, and my job in the morning is get out this little action Bible that Pastor Rick gave us. Okay? And the kids like it because they got pictures and there's just real graphic and kids are into it. And so Daddy reads the story, maybe 15 minutes, if that, max. Go through the scripture, point out some key points, call it a day. Every now and then, patience is running around, and people can't get still, and we have to threaten them. But for the most part, they're hearing a pattern. Every day, they're getting used to devotion time, to the point where they ask me, Daddy, it's devotion time. Because this is just a part of the culture of the family. This is just like what the Jews did. Just what Jesus told them to do. That's what we're doing. Okay? It's not perfect. We mess up sometimes and we miss one day every now and then. But for the most part, you know, that's what's happening. Now, watch this. Most of the stories that we're reading, most of it, is the Old Testament story. David and Goliath. You know? Yeah? So one day I'm teaching Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. And I say to the kids, I say, you know, the storyline says this. Joshua's men told Rahab to tie a red scarf or a red cloth on the outside of their family's home so that when Joshua and the soldiers came through, they would not kill up their family. Because as you know, they walked around the walls of Jericho, they shouted, and the walls came down. So the people were completely taken by surprise. They just came in there just stabbing up everybody, just killing everybody. Okay? So what happens is my son Elijah goes, wait a minute. Red ribbon on the outside of the house, that sounds like something else we read. That sounds like the blood over the doorpost. Keeping you from destruction. He's five. And Jamie comes and says, yes, but that's pointing to Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins and delivers us from the wrath of God. And then Paisley gets up and says, because the blood of Jesus saves us from our sins. And I'm sitting up here going, this is Old Testament scripture. Stories that they hear, that they're going, something's clicking. What's happening? They're being confounded. The information is going, So when you get discouraged, you think nothing's happening. No, no, no. Don't get discouraged. Something is happening. You don't know how powerful the word of God is. Sometimes you got to wait a little while and think, oh, wait a minute. You were listening. Yes. You did get it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:14, 15, almost done. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the Old Testament is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And I love this part. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. So the Jews were trained in the Old Testament scripture, but they still needed Jesus to open their eyes. What are you saying? Huh? Like today, when you give your children the scripture, we don't save them. But it's the Holy Spirit that one day says, click, and he opens their eyes. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? So for folks, they may not get all of it yet. They may not be able to tie it all together yet. But the bottom line is that they are getting something. And one day we're waiting on the Holy Spirit to do it. See, God does his part. We don't save our children. But when it comes to salvation of our children, God commands and expects us to do our part in giving them the word. Amen? And after that, Jesus told them this in Luke 24. Read this. Watch this. Luke 24, 44 through 47. Just Luke 45. Then he opened their minds. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The Holy Spirit opens the mind to understand the scriptures. But notice that the scriptures had to be heard first. Do you understand that? That's the setup. They already knew the word. Now the Holy Spirit comes and opens the minds to receive and believe what the word of God is saying that they should have already heard. Are you understanding? You getting it, Ashley? Okay. All right. Almost done. So, but Saul increased the more, Acts 9:22 says, he increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You teach your children the word and wait on the Holy Spirit and believe and pray that one day he will cause things to come together and commingle together. And one day, the prayer is, you will see that one day something starts to click.
That's right.
Wait a minute, I understand now. And what are the current events? Not so much that they're looking at what Jesus Christ did back then, but we're looking at what Jesus Christ is allowing in your life right now. Wait a minute, is that why this keeps happening to me? That sounds like scripture that mommy took me through or daddy took me through. That's what's happening. We're praying that one day things will come together. So when we look at this generation, we point our fingers at them. And we say, these folks are all over the place. What's wrong with them? Have to look in the mirror first and ask yourself, did we ever prepare them? Did we give them the foundation? Huh? Is that what we did? Before I point the finger at what's happening, did auntie tell you about Christ? Did grandma tell you about Christ? Did daddy preach Christ to you? Huh? That's what we have to do. And if that's not the case, what do we do now that we know? Huh? He confounded the Jews with the scripture that they should have already known. Amen? Amen. Ooh, thank you, Lord. I just want to read these last scriptures just for our young people. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. God killed his son so that the price for everything we had done wrong against a holy and perfect God would be paid for. And then we could legally become God's children. So the way that we are adopted into God's family is by the death and the resurrection of God's one and only Son. That's how much God wants to save his people. He gave us his best, Jesus Christ. And we got a whole generation of folks that have no clue of how that all ties together. John, 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. That means you don't have life now, and you will not have life forever. Whoever confesses the Son has the Son. Are we teaching our children this? Did we teach our children this? Is this our priority? Huh? When the Holy Spirit comes, will he find scripture already there? That's the question. Huh? Can God save without our help? Yes. Yes, he can. But is that how he set it up? No. When we get ready to go on a date with somebody, are we thinking that far ahead? Huh? Have we been trained to think that far ahead? You cute, yeah, but are you going to stay around? Because we got folks to raise up in the Word of God. Once this thing gets going, it don't stop. I don't want you to just think I'm cute. We got things to do. Huh? That's the truth, y'all. What's going on with this world? Why is this world so crazy? What happened to the setup? What happened to the setup? Did we do it God's way? Did we do it God's way? Can I be honest with you? I'm a pastor's kid. I did not come from that way. That's real. There's a lot of us pastor's kids that didn't come from that way. Daddy was too busy with the church. Huh? That's just the bottom line. That's real. Huh? About to get married? About to get serious? Are you thinking that far? Do you know that that's what God commands of you? Huh? Okay, I'm gonna let it go.